something else to say about this freedom is Jesse's family, they were not slaves, they were not servants, they were not captives, but they had to pay taxes. And it's usually understood that this freedom in this context was that they would be free from paying taxes. They would be exempt from paying taxes, as anyone had to do under a king, a monarchy system. It had been said, this is what's going to happen when there's a king. And we might say this too then, because if there's freedom from taxes, why does any one of us pay taxes? Say what you will about paying taxes. If we never paid any taxes, we'd have no roads, we'd have no hospitals, we'd have no police force, we'd have no schools. That might be the most important one. But if we pay taxes because we have ongoing services. If you don't have to pay taxes, you don't need those ongoing services. That's we could make this application as well, that the service is complete. Everyone in Jesse's family doesn't have to pay for those ongoing services. They don't have to pay taxes to the kingdom. The Lord Jesus and the Apostle Peter had that conversation. Who is it who should pay taxes? Is it the people who are the people of the citizens, or is it the children of the palace, the sons? No, the sons shouldn't have to pay taxes. Well, everything is done. When David has the victory, the family's house is free. There's no need for ongoing services. There's no need to keep on paying those taxes. And I'd like to add this too, just in this connection, that all these things, the people knew that these were the to be awarded to the one who would conquer this Philistine. It's not that David was more greedy than the others. It's not that the others didn't realize the value of this. It's that no one else was capable of it because they didn't look at it the way David did. They looked at David looked at the situation as this uncircumcised Philistine is defying the armies of the living God. Whenever anybody else talked about Goliath, they saw his power, they saw the fear. When David, just connecting that with the next passage, when David went to talk to Saul, Saul said, "You're not going to be successful. This is a man of war from his youth, and you're only a youth." And David had a different perspective. He looked at the honor of the one who was being muddied, dirtied, besmirched by this Philistine. David later said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts," in verse 45. "You've defied the name of the Lord of hosts." So David had appreciation, the deepest appreciation of these things to be awarded to the victor, because he appreciated the one who was being defied and the one whose honor was being called into question. That's why he would go forward and take these things. And he was, as we've already seen, a man of war already. We sometimes sing that song, "Only a Boy Named David," and we might imagine him. He's 5 or 6 or 7 years old. But he was certainly a teenager or a 20-something. Saul thought that David could wear his armor. He was a young man. He was a youth. He was not a boy. So he had the vigor of one who could make these decisions. He could assess the situation and realize that God is the one who is being dishonored. The Lord Jesus had at his heart the God who he would desire to honor. It's repeated over and over, especially that he would do the things that brought honor to the Father, especially in John's gospel. And in John's gospel, we never see him praying that the cup would be removed from him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Those words are not recorded. Instead, when Peter takes out the sword to defend the Lord Jesus, the only time the Lord Jesus mentions the cup in John's gospel is he says, "The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" And so David appreciated the one who he desired to honor, the one who had sent him. His appreciation of God as his Father, as the one who should not be defied, this enabled him to respond in such an honorable way. And this is what accomplished the victory for us.
So, brethren, could you give us some help now to move forward for the next 10 minutes to understand what the paw of the lion and the bear might signify, but also to see how the Lord's victory over the enemy and really connected with Hebrews chapter 2. So, if we can get some help. Now, he secures what he secured. He brings liberty. And yet he is describing also that he took care of the lion and he took care of the bear. And I wonder in what relationship as far as we are concerned.
Scripture tells us that the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I believe when he roars, when he begins to sound his voice, I believe he wants to put terror into the hearts of the believer. So I believe that the thought of the lion has to do with one who is the enemy of God, enemy of Christ, enemy of God's people. It is said that they had the young lamb in the mouth. That means he intends to devour. The Lord Jesus had spoken about the devil, I believe it's in John's Gospel, where he said, when he comes as a thief to kill, to steal first, to kill and to destroy. And there's an order there. It's very bad to steal. It's worse to kill, and it's still worse to destroy. And what he said there is, when he cometh, that means he comes at different times. But then he said, the good shepherd, he comes when he comes. One time he came into this world, so that he could save us. And although we were going astray as sheep, we heard about it. He came as the shepherd and bishop of our souls to bring us back to God.
I was thinking just as we developed the paw and the lion and the bear, that he reminds us in introducing us to this segment that thy servant fed his father's sheep. I wonder if that again is not significant, because it's necessary for David here to remind us of his occupation. What was the central occupation of the heart of David? Was the sheep. And that is the central occupation of the heart of Christ. His sheep. That there is none to be lost, all to be cared for, and he exercises every power that he has to make sure that the sheep are kept. And he says, it's my father's sheep. We are in his hands, the father's hands. There is that measure of security that we need to be reminded of. So his interest is that whatever has been deposited in his hands by the father, that nothing will slip out. This is the security, I think, that we have in the matter of my father's sheep.